Life was a lot simpler then. I sang when Barbie and I were dating, I was so poor, we used to borrow her dad's car to go on dates. I was so poor growing up, we'd go down to KFC and lick other people's fingers. That's poor, isn't it? We often went to the movies on Tuesday nights because Tuesday night was half price. Our first car was a very used 1963 Chevy Impala. When we sold it, it had over 230,000 miles on it, and the odometer had been broken for over a year. I couldn't afford to spring for perks like windshield wiper fluid, so when the windows would get so just yucky from the slushy Kentucky roads that I couldn't even see, I'd just pull over to the side of the road, get some snow, and wipe the windshield off. Now, I'm not the only one who's ever done that, am I? Have you done that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You understand that. Life was simpler then. No cell phones, no computers, no laptops, no tablets, no iPods. Then we got married and people gave us a bunch of stuff because that's what you do when people get married. We went from having nothing to two toasters, three ice cream scoopers, four pizza slicers, and more picture frames than we had walls to put them on. And suddenly our simple lives became quite complicated, but we didn't realize it then. At first it was just me, my girl, a small cottage by the river with a Murphy bed, our first dog, and a lot of laughs. After college, we started our first ministry. We moved into a parsonage that was over 100 years old, high ceilings, a wood-burning fireplace, and indoor plumbing. But we had nothing really to furnish it with, so people gave us more stuff. A kitchen table and some chairs, a bed of sorts, a couch and some other chairs, and a tiny, tiny, tiny 9-inch black and white TV. We were living like royalty. But over time, the stuff we had became more used, worn out and out of date. And these companies kept making newer and better products and things that I never knew I needed, but suddenly just couldn't live without. And so we just kept accumulating more and more stuff. But then came children. So we did the mature thing. We started sacrificing so our kids could have stuff. Then we discovered the fine art of garage sales. That's where mama gets tired of picking up all the stuff. So we put it in a sale for other moms to buy so their kids can have more stuff. I'm guessing most of us in this room today really are living the dream. You know the one I'm talking about. We've lived in our house going on 11 years now, and we still have boxes in the garage and the shed that we haven't opened yet. It'll be time for my annual project very soon to clean out the garage so I can park a car in it for the winter. And I think to myself, how did we get here? How did we get here from being able to fit all my possessions into the back of a 63 Chevy Impala, to a 1,400 square foot home with a double car garage and shed, not being enough for all the stuff? We are on a 30-week journey through the top 10 beliefs, practices, and virtues of Christianity as we seek to think, act, and be more like Jesus. The first five beliefs we examined were vertical. We've already discussed that. It's how we understand God and our relationship with Him. Those five core beliefs form the foundation of our love for God that will influence what we do to express that love for Him and who we are becoming as a result of that love. These last five beliefs, of which today is number four of the five, are more horizontal, how we understand people and our relationship with them. These horizontal beliefs are forming the foundation of our love for people that will influence what we do to express that love and who we are becoming internally as we grow in this love for others. I love seeing our bulletin full of things like people need coats. So what are we going to do? We're going to bring coats. People need food. So what are we going to do? We're going to bring food. Now let me ask you this. People need Jesus. So what are we going to do? It's really important that today's belief be linked with the previous two, humanity and compassion. If you missed those messages or any of the other messages, be sure to check them out online at MuhammadChristian.org. The foundation of today's belief and the foundation of all of these beliefs is love. Love for God and love for people. It's not compulsion. It's not obligation. And it's certainly not guilt. It's love, period. Keep that in mind. The key question we're asking today is, how much does God want of me? Paul answers that question like this: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Bodies in this verse is a way of saying your whole self. Somebody once said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep wanting to crawl off the altar. We need to lay ourselves before God, our whole self. God does not want hokey-pokey Christians. He doesn't want just your right arm in or your left foot in or your elbow or your head and just shake it all about. God wants you to put your whole self in. He wants all of you. I like the way the Message translates that verse. The Message reads like this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Why? Well, that verse says, because of all He has done for you, in view of God's mercy, in light of what God has done for you, I'd urge you to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Because God has given everything to us and for us, He wants everything from us. The key idea for this week's belief, stewardship, is we believe that everything we are and everything we have belongs to God. The psalmist begins the 21st Psalm with these words: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. What belongs to God? The earth and everything in it. Who belongs to God? The world and all its people. Absolutely everything and everyone belongs to God. He doesn't just own the cattle on 1,000 hills or the wealth in every mine. He owns the fields the cattle are grazing on. He doesn't just own the house. He owns the people in it. He doesn't just own the bank. He owns all the money in it. Everything and everyone belongs 100% to God. Jesus expounds on this point in Luke chapter 12 when the Scripture records, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? And that word is the proper translation. Some of your versions may say steward or servant. Who then is the wise and faithful manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds, doing just what he was told to do, doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a mighty long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of it. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does the things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. There'll be a little tolerance if you didn't know better. But from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Any of you ever watch Mystery Diners or Restaurant Stakeout? Each of these shows is when they go into a restaurant that's having major problems and the owner can't figure out what's going on. So they go in and set up hidden cameras everywhere, and they have people go in undercover as customers and as new employees. And although the problems vary from restaurant to restaurant, they almost always come down to one central issue: poor management. The restaurant manager is not doing his or her job. Either he or she is negligent in his or her role and doesn't hold the employees and the food to the owner's standards, or the manager confuses his or her role with that of the owner, thinking it's their restaurant to do with whatever they want. The Greek word translated here as manager is oikonomos. We get our word economy from it. It's translated into English as a servant, a steward, or overseer, but the word literally means a household manager, someone who manages an estate for an owner. That word economy, economist, is a person who comes up with a plan to manage the resources for somebody else. Jesus says a faithful servant realizes his place. He understands that God is the owner of everything and the manager is just that, a servant taking care of the owner's stuff. How foolish would it be for the servant to think that the estate he manages is actually his own? Good servants don't confuse their role. They understand everything they have is not theirs. Everything they have belongs to the owner. They are just managing his affairs. The earth is the Lord's. God is the owner. We are the managers. But you know, the good news in that is we don't have the burden of ownership. It's one thing to hear employees complain about stuff. I know there are many employers who often want to say, well, why don't you try sitting in my seat for a while? It's one thing to go to work and get a paycheck every week. It's another thing to sit in that back office and try to make sure you have the money there to pay those paychecks every week and to deal with all the other things. It's one thing to have the benefits of insurance. It's another thing to sit in the back office and manage how to pay for those insurance benefits. And on and on down it goes. We're released from the burden of ownership when we realize, hey, he's the owner. We're the managers. We have the responsibility of faithfully managing God's resources. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns everything. We own nothing. All the money, all the time, all the people, God owns it all. And you know what? There's just tremendous freedom in that. Instead of holding everything so tightly because it's mine, I'm afraid I'm going to lose it, I can hold everything loosely because it's His. He gives freely, and He takes freely. I don't have the pressure and burden to get this or to give that because it's not mine to get or to give. It's God's. All I have to do is receive what He gives and to give what He takes. My house is His. This church is His. My body is His. My family is His. Whatever He wants to do with these things, that's His prerogative. I may not like it. I may have my own thoughts and ideas about it. But it's His prerogative. He wants to bless it, multiply it, distribute it, or take it. It's up to Him, not me. Now, once I realize that and let go of those things that I'm holding on to so tightly, I find not only tremendous freedom, but a lot of peace. I used to worry and fret about every little thing. Boy, if it didn't turn out right, it's my fault. And here's the application this makes to my daily life. That tells me, first of all, that my time belongs to God. Paul writes to the believers in the Colossian church, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be paid for their wrong, repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Now again, I like the way the Message reads this. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Now that instruction is addressed to slaves who were grumbling about being told what to do, but they apply to us all. Paul says, give your best at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, not just when you're being watched or when you feel like it. Why? Because you're not spending your time here for others. You're spending your time here for God. Your time is a living sacrifice. You don't give God just an hour a week. You give Him 24/7. If my time belongs to God, that means giving God my best time and my best effort. Giving my time to grow in my relationship with Him. Spending time with Him in His Word and in prayer and in community. Giving my time to grow His church. Serving others. Giving my time to help others in the kind of things that we're doing as an outreach. If my time belongs to God, that means my time is sacred. How I spend my time matters to God. It's in direct correlation to my relationship with Him. Well, God, I'll have to put you on hold this weekend because I've got something else to do. Really? Secondly, it means my talent belongs to God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Did you catch that? You have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Every single person in this room has at least one gift, one talent, one ability God has given you. How are you using it? Your talent is a living sacrifice. God didn't give it to you so you would be blessed, but so that you would be a blessing to others. If my talent belongs to God, that means using my gifts, my talents, and my skills should be to help grow the church. Using my gifts, talents, and skills should be used to help others. What am I doing with the gifts and talents that God has given me? Am I a wise steward of them? It means, thirdly, my treasure belongs to God. Mark records for us this incredible lesson from Jesus in chapter 12 of His Gospel. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The rich people gave to impress others. The widow gave to express love. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided. Now, stop on that. If you've decided something, what does that mean you've done beforehand? You thought about it. You've put some thought in it. You've thought it through. You're not just tossing something in as the plate is passed. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. It's a heart thing. That means you haven't just looked over your checkbook balance to see what's left over. You've considered your giving important, and it means something to you. Each of you, he says, should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That means you enjoy giving to the kingdom work. That word for joyful is the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. It's about love, period. Your treasure is a living sacrifice. God didn't give it to you so you could be blessed, but so that you would be a blessing to others. If my treasure belongs to God, that means that my giving to God is what's right, not what's left. Giving my money to help grow Christ's church, giving my money to help others. And as we close, there's one more very important thing that belongs to God. One more very important thing we have been given to be wise managers of. My testimony belongs to God. Everything you have is a gift from God, including your salvation. Stephanie read that most familiar and most often quoted verse of Scripture, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." Why did He do that? So that whoever believed in Him could be saved. But we would not have to perish, but we could have eternal life. Even our salvation is a gift from God. And you have a testimony, being your pastor. For many of you, I know some of those stories. God has done some amazing things in our lives and in our church, hasn't He? He did not answer those prayers just for you alone. God didn't get you out of that jam. God didn't teach you that lesson. God didn't miraculously turn your family around or provide that new job or free you from that addiction just for you. Your testimony is God's gift to the church and to the world. Will you share it? We are stewards. We are managers. We spend God's resources of time and talent and treasures every day. What you believe about your stewardship answers the question, how will I spend it? How will I spend my time each day? How will I spend my talents, my treasure? How will I use my testimony each day for Him? When we think that everything is mine, or that I worked for it, I deserve it, I earned it, the result is we spend our money as we want to spend it. We spend our time where we want to spend it, doing what we want to do. We spend our energy where we want to spend it. We spend our passion and invest it where we want to spend it. And we get passionate about those things that excite us. But when we come to believe everything we have and everything we are belongs to God, then we understand we spend His money as He wants us to spend it. We spend His time where He wants us to spend it. We spend His talents and energies where He wants us to be spending them. We spend His passion in our testimony to those He wants us to share it with. We're not given the option of picking and choosing. We can't just write a check and say, "I'm done. We can't just give our time or our talents and say, well, I've served. Our testimony is caught up in how we express our stewardship. When the Christians in Jerusalem were finally persecuted and dispersed, it says they went everywhere preaching. Preaching what? They weren't preaching the Gospels. They hadn't been written yet. What were they preaching? What were they telling people everywhere they went? Their testimony. Well, Jesus is what He's done for them. Oh, wait a minute. Now, Jesus was already crucified, buried, raised, and ascended to the Father. So it wasn't like necessarily every one of them met Jesus personally and He touched them physically or gave them some great marvelous gift. But they had surrendered their life to Him through the preaching of the apostles, and their lives were so different. And everywhere they went, they were great stewards of that testimony. And they were on the run. When I recognize it isn't my life, it isn't my stuff, it isn't my time, it isn't my treasure, it isn't my talent, it's His, it's all His, then our lives become lives that are lived on the altar for God. We can step off the throne of our lives and let God take His proper place there. In all honesty, then we can relax because we know God is in control. Tomorrow, I don't know what's on your calendar. I've got several things on my calendar. Tomorrow got you worried about something, a bill coming due, another treatment, another whatever. I don't know. It's His tomorrow, and I read where He told me, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Listen, today's got enough of its own. You don't even know if you'll get tomorrow. But if you do, it'll be another gift from God, and He will not give it to you to fight your way through it alone. We can relax. God is in control. Instead of thinking of our time, talents, and treasure as something we give, we need to think of them as something we first received. God gave me another day when I woke up this morning. I didn't earn it. Don't deserve it. Didn't buy it. We don't give God a portion like a tip for His good service. Everything belongs to God. And God in His goodness allows us to manage these things for Him for a time. Instead of giving God a portion of what is ours, God keeps giving us a portion of what is His. Sometimes I look at the stacks and piles of stuff around my garage and my shed, and I often long for that simpler time. The time when everything fit in the back of a 63 Chevy Impala. And then I remember, I don't own anything more now than I did then. God has just given me more responsibility. And with more responsibility comes greater accountability. We own nothing. But as managers of all God has given us, we are accountable for it all. Every day we spend His time, His talent, His treasure, and His testimony. And one day our lives will be spent. And then God will ask us to give us an account, to give Him an account of how we spent those resources, how we manage His estate. If you're ready to grasp that belief, that everything I have and everything I am belongs to God, and want to live life that way, then I'd encourage you to put your name in blank on the bottom of your outline. That's not something you turn in. That's something you take home with you and keep. I, David, do relinquish ownership of everything I have to God. It's His. It's not mine. From this day forth, I will take on the role of manager of the stuff God has given me. We had a deacon in the church down in Florida, simple man, blessed, probably didn't understand just how wealthy he really was. His money was not a big concern to him, but we'll never forget, and Barbie knows what I'm going to say. When it was his turn to pray at the table for the offering one Sunday, he was kind of not really sure what to say or do, but I still remember his prayer. God, we thank you for, well, all this stuff we have. And as we give back some of this stuff, would you take it and bless it and use it? And from his heart, that's how he understood it. This is stuff. It's not something that I should be working my body to the bones for to earn. Something that I should be struggling so hard to hang on to and keep. Something I should be pursuing. This is stuff. And when God calls us home, we're going to leave all the stuff. The sooner we realize that we are managers, not owners, the sooner we'll be free. The place to start is by stop playing hokey pokey. Quit giving God parts and pieces of your time, parts and pieces of your talents, parts and pieces of your treasury, and parts and pieces of your testimony. But put your whole self in and to say, Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. And make me after your will. Father God, this morning, we are blessed. We're blessed in a lot of amazing ways. Certainly spiritually, certainly with our salvation, certainly with your overwhelming love. We can't begin to fathom the love you have for us. Or the future you have for us. And honestly, that's not the big problem for us. It's that day-to-day stuff we deal with. And sometimes we get so attached to this world and to the stuff in it. And sometimes we get attached to the people in it. Not that we don't or shouldn't love them. We do, and we should. But we just hang on so tight, we can't even let go of each other sometimes. But if we hold your hand and their hand with one and their other hand is holding your other hand, then even when we let go of our hands, we're both still holding to you. And you're still holding us both. Father, just help us to realize that everything we are and everything we have belongs to you. Thank you for trusting us enough to put these things in our management, to putting these people in our management. Now our prayer is that we will be very wise managers. Do not let us confuse our role of being the owners and having to come up with all the answers and solutions, but rather to turn and guide ourselves and others to the owner. Forgive us where we try to separate so many things from our spiritual walk. Help us, as we said, to just come to that belief and understanding that everything we are and everything we have belongs to you. And for that, we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.